Galatians chapter 1, verses 24 through 29. Let me read that for you today. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you to make the word of God fully known, the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. So a fifth grade teacher had twins in her class. And when parent-teacher conferences came up, she went to meet with their mother to talk about the twins and talk about how it was going during the school year. So the teacher was sitting there waiting for the mother to come in, when all of a sudden, a young 25-year-old woman comes in and sits down. Now, the teacher is confused and astonished. She was expecting someone older. And thoughts go in the mind of the teacher like, wow, this mom is so young. She must have had these girls, these twins, at age 15. And so lots of critical thoughts went through her mind, and she wondered how this was possible, how such a young woman could be their mom. And this young woman seemed very drained. She seemed very stressed out at that time. And so negative thoughts came into the teacher's mind as she thought things like maybe she shouldn't have had those girls at such a young age. So the teacher asked the young woman, are you their mother? And the young woman replies, well, I am their legal guardian. And the teacher soon found out as she asked more questions to the young woman, that the young woman was actually the twins' half-sister. You see, the young woman's mother got divorced and later got married to another guy, and they had twins later in life. And one day, the mother and the twins' father got in a car accident and died. And so the half-sister, at age 21, took over legal guardianship of the twins and had been raising them ever since. And so the teacher now felt bad for all these negative thoughts that she had about this young woman and how her thinking was wrong. And the young woman was doing the best she could. She wasn't even their mother. She was their half-sister. So no wonder she's so tired and stressed out. You see, the teacher's perspective on the young woman had now drastically changed. Her perspective had changed because she realized the truth. And our perspectives are often wrong as well. Sometimes it takes something drastic to change our minds, our viewpoints on a topic. So not only are our perspectives, our views on life often wrong, but sometimes our perspectives on ministry can be off the mark as well. So we may think that we should never suffer for Christ, that we deserve to live in comfort and security at all times. Or maybe we believe that we deserve more from God than we actually do. We reason that our Christian lives should be of ease because, you know, Christ did all the work, right? In the end, that kind of perspective on life and ministry is mistaken. Because today, as we look at Colossians 1, we're going to see the correct perspective on ministry that Paul has. We see really his perspective on ministry. So far as we've been in Colossians, we talked about how there was this problem in the Colossian church, how they thought that there'd be spiritual fulfillment in other places other than Christ. And then we looked at Paul's prayer for the Colossians, how he was so thankful to God for them, how he was thankful that God was working in their lives, but also that God was working in the church. And he prayed that their knowledge and their lives would grow because of that, because of their knowledge of the Lord. And he just lifted up Christ, if you remember, the supremacy of Christ, how he's over all things. And then specifically, Paul said, he described the reconciliation that Jesus brings, how the Colossians were reconciled to God, how their lives had drastically changed. If you remember last week, remember your life before, reflect on your life now, and remain firm in the faith. Remain stable in the faith. Now, Paul goes into details about his ministry to the church. So essentially, he shows us his perspective of some of his goals in ministry as we get into this text. So unlike our perspectives on ministry, which can be kind of unhealthy at times, we see Paul's healthy perspective on ministry. So today, I want you to see three perspectives on ministry that we should have based on the text. And the first is that we should be... No, not again. That's so weird. All right, if you want to go to the next slide. We lost it. There we go. I got it. All right, we're joyful in suffering. So the first perspective is joyful in suffering. So when it comes to suffering, our mindsets are typically against all suffering. So usually our highest goal in life is to avoid suffering of any kind. Usually our response or our outlook on suffering is not joy. Usually it's the opposite. It's usually anger, frustration, hatred. So we usually see suffering as evil. We see it as unnecessary in life. So basically, our lens by which we look at suffering is a lens of negativity. So instead of being joyful in suffering, we're usually what? Miserable in suffering. So that's usually our perspective. Because suffering is not fun, and that's true, it's not fun. And I don't think Paul here says it's fun in a sense. But he does say it's joyful. It is joyful. You can be joyful when you have the right mindset. So through suffering, we must realize the outcome. Realize the outcome. So Paul starts out by saying he is joyful in suffering because it is for their sake or for the sake of the church. So if you remember, Paul had never been to this church in Colossae. Yet he can say that his suffering is for their sake. So how can this be? How can he say that it's for their sake if he's never been there? And so he says, I'm filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions. Now, this may be the most difficult verse in Colossians. It is very hard to understand because at first glance, you're like, how is that possible? How is he filling up what's lacking in Christ's afflictions? You know, that doesn't make sense. How can Christ be lacking? How can his suffering be lacking? And so it's very confusing at first when you first read it. So we know for sure that Paul is not saying that there is any deficiency in Christ's suffering on the cross for our redemption. So this would contradict Paul's message here. It would contradict the Bible in many different places. So Christ's suffering on the cross for our salvation is not lacking or deficient in any way. So he suffered once for all, and his suffering was enough to cover us, to cover our sins. So in that way, Paul is not saying it's lacking in that sense. So then what does this mean? Well, many commentators have, like, there's like four different options, and commentators seem to be all over the place. So it can be confusing. But I believe here when it talks about Christ's afflictions, it's actually talking about the afflictions of Christ's body, the church. So Paul is filling up what the lacking of suffering of the church because of Christ. So Paul's suffering and Christ's suffering are closely linked because Christ was in Paul. So it's as if Christ is suffering because we're in him, we're suffering for him. So turn to 2 Corinthians 1, just briefly, just because I think it's a really good connection here. 2 Corinthians 1, verses 5 and 6. It says, "For as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. If we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. If we are comforted, it is for your comfort which you experience when you patiently endure the same sufferings that we suffer." So we see that he says his afflictions are for their comfort and salvation. So, in a sense, Paul's afflictions are helping to build the church. They're benefiting the church. So as he preaches and as he lives out the gospel, he is suffering for the sake of Christ. And people are saved, people are comforted. And so he realized the outcome of his sufferings for Christ. He was benefiting the church. And as he writes this letter, he's actually in prison. So he's suffering as he's writing this letter, and yet he can say, "I'm joyous in suffering." We must realize the outcome of our suffering. Like I said, most often we avoid suffering like it's the plague. You know, it's the last thing that we want to endure. But instead, we must see the outcome. So maybe when you're being made fun of for being a Christian, when people avoid you because you talk about Christ, when you're criticized for standing for certain doctrines that are found in the Bible, all of these things are suffering for Christ. Now, you know, we often don't suffer as much as Paul did, but we can still suffer. And you never know, there may be a time where we do suffer more. But the point is still there, is that we can suffer. And so through it, we shouldn't be afraid to suffer. We shouldn't be afraid to stand for what we believe in. We shouldn't be afraid to share the gospel with someone who may reject us. Because if you're rejected because of it, you can remember joy. You remember that you're suffering for Christ. And you may be helping other people grow, as Paul did, how people are comforted because of his suffering. And then some are saved because they see Christ. So realize the outcome, but also realize the privilege. Our suffering points to the suffering of Christ. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4 that he carries in his body the death of Christ so that the life of Christ may be revealed in him. So we point others to Christ through our suffering. And what a privilege that is. We are suffering for Christ. We're sharing in that suffering. And that's a privilege. Remember the apostles in Acts 5 where they rejoice because they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for Christ. That's just crazy that they rejoice because of it. And so we can find joy in suffering. So Paul was joyful. His sufferings were not in vain. His sufferings really served a purpose. And word of Paul's sufferings surely have spread. His faith in them remained firm, so people saw that. And as we suffer, we're joyful because we share in the sufferings of Jesus Christ. We're joyful because we can benefit the church because they see us. They see our joy. They see our firmness. They see our faithfulness through trials and sufferings. And they're just like pointed to Christ. Like, how could this be? How could someone suffer so badly that they're still joyous? Remember Paul in prison, and he's singing when he's in prison. And people are just like, what? He's singing in prison. He was joyous, and people can see that as well in our lives. We're joyful because through our suffering, some may come to Christ. We're presented the suffering of Christ to a lost and dying world. So when was the last time you saw suffering joyous, suffering for Christ joyous? Most often in our minds, even in my mind, I don't think of it as joyous. That's not the first thought in your mind when you think about suffering. I know that part of the reason we don't suffer as much is because in America we don't have as much antagonism as other countries would have been, because America is more open than other countries, maybe third world countries. But maybe we don't suffer as much because we're not being bolder in our faith. Now, Paul doesn't seek out suffering, so that's not what I'm saying. I'm not saying just go seek out suffering for suffering's sake. But what I am saying is that when you boldly live out your faith, you will experience suffering. When you boldly live out your faith, you will experience suffering. So are we sharing our faith with as many people as we could? Are we standing up for Christ when his name is being put down? Maybe it's time so that we start denying ourselves and picking up our cross. Let's make some sacrifices. Instead of always continually looking after comfort and security, maybe we should look after some sacrifice for Christ, some risk for Christ, doing it for him. Paul shows us that this path is a pathway of joy, because there's this outcome, because there's this privilege that you're suffering for Jesus. We think that the path to joy is often, you know, feeling safe and comfortable by not risking anything in sharing Christ or living out our faith, but it's not. So how is your attitude towards suffering? Our attitudes towards suffering are often negative because we don't think about the outcome. We don't think about the privilege of who we're suffering for. So the first perspective on ministry is that Paul was joyful in suffering, and the second one is that we should be humble in service. And we see that in verses 25 through 27. We should be humble in service. Warren Wiersbe gives a story of Hudson Taylor, and he says this: Hudson Taylor was scheduled to speak at a large Presbyterian church in Melbourne, Australia, and the moderator of this service introduced the missionary in eloquent and glowing terms, and he told the large congregation all that Taylor had accomplished in China, and then he presented him as our illustrious guest. So Taylor got up and he stood quietly for a moment, and then he opened his message by saying, "Dear friends, I am the little servant of an illustrious master." He was humble in service. And so as we see this text, Paul is humble in his service. So here he explains that he is this servant, or he is this minister of God. So he's merely someone taking care of a task for their master. So as you can see, he's very humble. He could have easily boasted at how great he was, how high he is in God's administration, how all these things that he did. But instead, he recognizes that he's just a servant of God's work. He's just a servant carrying out a task. He shows us that to be humble in service, we must recognize God's grace. Recognize his grace. So here Paul recognizes that it was only because God gave him this apostleship that he's in the place that he's in. And his apostleship involved this commission or stewardship. And so he was this administrator in the household of God. He was a mere servant, but a servant who oversaw a responsibility. He saw the responsibility to bring the gospel and make the gospel fully known to the Gentiles. And so he was to make this word of God fully known, and he was to share the full truth of God's word. And so Paul's commission, his stewardship, was to preach the mystery, as the text says, the mystery that was hidden for ages and generations past. So in the Bible, there may have been parts of it seen, but the full disclosure of it was seen once Christ had come. And now Paul was explaining and preaching this full word of God to the people. Part of this mystery is the fact that the Gentiles would experience the riches of God by being included into the new covenant. And Paul had really realized God's grace. He understood that I'm just merely a minister of God. I'm just like the servant who's taking care of a task. Yes, I have this responsibility, but I'm really under a master. So he was humbled by it. It's only because God had given him the stewardship that he can be anything and they can say he's in the place that he's in. So God's grace was also seen in how the Gentiles would be included into this the people of God. And so God's grace was seen in his desire to bring in the Gentiles and his ultimate plan to bless them as well. So although we're not Paul, so we're not apostles, we're not, we don't have this special commission from God as Paul, we can really still experience and revel in God's grace. In God's grace that was seen to us. As we saw last week, God has miraculously saved us from this life that was in the domain of darkness by his grace. And we're servants of God and we don't deserve anything. So we can humbly serve God by making the word of God fully known to people. We preach the whole counsel of God. We don't shy away from difficult aspects. We may not be stewards of a special administration, a special commission, but we're stewards of what God has given to us and gifts that he has given to us and resources and talents that God has given to us. We are still stewards of those. We are still servants of a master. And so we're astonished by his grace. He gives us all good things. So recognize his grace and recognize God's presence. Recognize God's presence. This mystery is great. The Gentiles could be included. But the glorious riches in this mystery is Christ within you. Christ within the Gentiles was the glorious riches of this mystery. The Gentiles could now have Christ within them. They would have Christ within them because they believed in Jesus Christ by faith. So now they could experience these glorious riches, these riches of glory. And so now there is one people unified to God because of faith that could be involved in that, included. So Christ would now be present in the lives of Gentiles, really in the lives of us who are not Jews, people who are not Jews. And because of this, they have this hope and glory. They know that they have a future in heaven. So what does this mean for us? We're humbled because we know that God has provided us with his presence. Christ is within us. If you're a believer here today, Christ is within you. And so that means we can have this present, we can have this dynamic relationship with Jesus Christ. Christ is no longer distant from us, but now he is within us. So he works in our lives to grow us, to comfort us, to strengthen us as we go through the day. So his presence assures us that we do have a home in heaven. It talks about the Spirit seals us. It's a guarantee of a home in heaven, so we will experience final glory. So are you humble in service? When you do ministry, when you live out your life for God, do you think about all your qualifications and all your pats on the back that you received? Or do you realize that it's only because of God? Paul realized it's only because of God that I even am in this place that I am. I'm just the servant of this master, of this illustrious master. Do you rely on God's presence as you live out your life? So we, our perspective should be joyful in suffering, humble in service, and then lastly, laborious in proclaiming Christ. Laborious in proclaiming Christ. In 1949, William Riley authored the book How to Avoid Work. How to Avoid Work. And he wrote and dedicated the book to all those who hate work. So I thought that was interesting, How to Avoid Work. While Riley really focused more on doing what you love, he still touched on something relevant to many of us today. And that is, many people hate work, that they try to avoid work. Work is hard. It's not fun. The last thing you want to do is work sometimes. So we would like to sleep, right? We would like to sleep. We would like to eat. We would like to play games. We would like to go golfing, watch TV, read a book, relax. Anything but work at that point. So we try to avoid work. It's funny because some people, they say some people work harder at avoiding work than they do actually working, right? But when you get to verses 28 and 29, we actually see that Paul worked very hard. We see that Paul did not avoid work. Paul worked hard. So for Paul, it's not something to be avoided, it's to be done. And he shows us that work is actually an important part of ministry, because ministry takes effort. So ministry, as we could say broadly, ministry is not just for pastors like me. It's for Christians involved in serving, involved in discipling other people, ministering to other people. And so Paul proclaims Christ, and he's warning, he's teaching every person. And warning here emphasizes more of admonishing someone to not stray from the path, so trying to keep them on the right path. And then teaching would be to instruct in biblical truth. And both of these things, both of these proclamations, they need the wisdom of God, as Paul says, in all wisdom. And so anytime we proclaim truth, anytime we dispense truth, we need God's wisdom that he gives us. And Paul toils doing this. He works hard, and we must labor hard in ministry as we share God's truth with others. Now, as a pastor, as your pastor, that would be my main job, is to instruct in truth, to warn, to teach, and to preach the word of God. But then also in your lives, you have times as well where you can share God's truth with other people. You can disciple someone else. You can study the Bible with someone else and talk about truth. So there's two aspects there of we're all involved in it, in teaching and in one sense or another. Those. So we're laboring in ministry. We must remember the purpose. So it's important to remember the purpose of things, because the purpose, it really gives us motivation to do something. So if you're building a chair, remember you're building the chair so that your family can have a place to sit at the table. So you remember the purpose, and it gives you motivation. Like, I don't want my kids to be sitting on the floor, right? I want building them a chair so they can sit at the table. Even maybe sit at the kids' table, you know, like how some families do. But if you're working hard at work, maybe you're doing overtime. And you remember the purpose is so that I can give some special Christmas presents to my kids. So that motivates you to keep going. You remember the purpose. So when it comes to laboring in ministry, you have to think about the purpose. So why am I laboring so hard in ministry? Think about the purpose. Hard work and doing ministry is never in vain. So why does Paul continue to proclaim Christ, warning and teaching every single person he meets? So that, the text says, so that he may present every person, it says actually in the text, every man mature in Christ. So this is why I teach and preach each week. This is why we study the Bible. This is why we should all be discipling one another. This is why you should be discipled by someone else, so that every person would be presented mature in Christ. So as a Christian, you don't just get saved, live your lives, and never go to church, never read the Bible, don't do anything, or be discipled. We all should seek to change. We all should seek to grow or change other people and grow other people. So are you teaching or discipling someone else? Is someone else discipling you? So why not seek it out? As we can see, it's important to be in the truth so that every person would be presented mature. So it's an important part of my job, but it's also everyone's job to invest in people. That's what it comes down to, investing in people for Christ. Our focus should be on presenting every person mature. So that doesn't mean we neglect certain people, but every person, every man, everyone, every woman, are you, as you work hard investing in someone's life, remember the purpose. And as we labor in ministry, we must also remember the power. So if this goal of presenting everyone mature in Christ relied only on us and our power, it would never be done because it's a spiritual thing. Presenting everyone mature, growth is a spiritual thing, but we work in it. So we are incapable of doing that sort of task in ourselves, because it's really God and us working together. So notice how Paul says, "For this I toil, struggling." So Paul works hard and he strives earnestly to present everyone mature. And the words here point to working to the point of exhaustion, agonizing. Like if you're running a marathon. I think of one time when I was on a missions trip down in Mexico. We had one day we went to this place where there's a river and you could jump off into this, just like a fun day kind of thing on a missions trip. And so me and my one friend, we decided to swim down this whole river thing. And so, you know, at the time, I was younger, so I was like, why not? Let's do this. Let's swim down this river. And it was a bad mistake because I was exhausted and I almost fainted as I was getting out of the water. My friend told me that my face became pale. I almost fainted because I was working to the point of exhaustion. I was agonizing over this. It was work to swim. If you ever swam for a long distance, it's a lot of work. And that's kind of the point here that Paul is making, is I'm working to the point of exhaustion. I am agonizing over this. I'm striving earnestly. So Paul is laboring in gospel work. It's hard work, yet Paul sees that it's important. It's important work. So I'll be honest with you, ministry is hard work. It is spiritually exhausting, emotionally exhausting, and it can at times be physically exhausting, depending on what you're doing. But try investing in someone and then seeing them fall into sin. What about spending hours with someone, helping them study, for them to turn away from the faith or not to grow much? It takes time. It takes effort. Yet many of us sit on the sidelines and we don't struggle in work, in ministry. We're too consumed maybe with our personal lives. Why not spend time studying the Bible with someone during the week? Why not mentor a younger person that really needs direction and counsel when they're at a crossroads in their life? Why not go to lunch with a church member and just ask, how are you doing? Really, how are you doing? In what ways are you struggling? Or share how you are struggling. You know, this stuff takes effort. It takes time. Really, it takes work. Because it's an investment. You are investing time and work. But it's needed. It's worth it. And throughout the Bible, God shows us that we work while God works. This text immediately made me think of Philippians 2, where it says, "Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure." So there's this balance in Christian living where we should work hard. We should work hard. But God is also working. He's working through us. So Paul works with all this power that Christ is working in him. And he can only work hard because God is working in him and giving him the strength to work hard. And so as you work in ministry, you're being strengthened by this powerful working of God. He's giving you the energy, he's giving you the strength and the power to continue on. So as we're doing ministry, as we're laboring in ministry, remember the power that God is working in us. We're not just doing it ourselves, but God is working through us. We labor in ministry because there's a purpose and because we know that there's power. So in all of this, we see that a faithful servant of God has a healthy perspective on ministry. We saw this in Paul's life. He's this faithful servant of God. He remembers God's grace. He's just a servant, but he has a healthy perspective on ministry. So how is your perspective on ministry? Do you avoid doing any time in ministry? So maybe you come to church and then you just kind of go home and live out your life, just, you know, going to your job and spending time with the kids, but there's like no effort in ministry. Do you see ministry as hard and not worth it? What about, do you see suffering as vain? Are you humble in service? I think all of us need work in this area, and it starts with our perspective on ministry, how you view ministry. So Paul was this faithful servant with a healthy perspective on ministry. So suffering to him was joyous because of his perspective. Humility and hard work characterized his life, all because he saw it through the right lens. He saw it from God's perspective, the eternal lasting viewpoint. He was others focused. He desired to benefit the church, even though it made life harder and uncomfortable for him. In your life, the cost of ministry work is great, but the objective is greater. It's being done for Christ and through Christ working in you. So his sufferings could lead others to Christ, his humble service could make the word of God fully known, and his hard work through God's power could present others mature in Christ. So if you don't see these things as important, then you don't have the right outlook on ministry, because you don't really grasp the essential aspects of these things that you don't see that is worth it. But let me tell you this, it is worth every affliction that you receive, and it is worth every minute of hard work. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we're reminded again of your word, and how, yes, ministry is hard, but remember that it's for you. Remember that there's this purpose. And so we work hard and we're joyful in suffering. That suffering will come, but we're joyful through it because of all these things, and we have a good perspective on ministry. And so we pray in Jesus' name, amen.